Okay, today we're actually going to have a part two. I didn't think we were going to have a part two, but then sometimes you talk to the Lord and he says there's going to be a part two. So last week, what the main point, the bottom line, and the case closed was, is that we need to be operating in the supernatural. We have talked about that the Antichrist, the man of sin, the beast, he has many names. When he shows up at the end, it says that he will turn the world towards him because of the signs that he performs. Now, we know that this is scripture. We know that this is written. This is a prophecy that will absolutely come to pass. But the emphasis was, even if it's only in pockets, churches need to be functioning and flowing in the supernatural. And so what these prophecies tells me is that the church at large will not be functioning in that in the last days. Because if the church at large was functioning in that in the last days, then when some guy shows up and can do all these things, they'd be like, well, who cares? The church is doing that and they're doing it already great. And so I think it's important for us, and we emphasize the point of that Jesus said, if you do not believe my words, then believe the works themselves. And some of the things that we're going to talk about this week is it doesn't just have to be supernatural things. People being healed, people being raised from the dead, people being delivered. Those things are great and they should continue to happen. But there's also some fruit that we need to be bearing as well. Would most of you agree that, and again, whether it's true or not, but it's the perception of the world, is that people that don't go to church, usually if you ask them why, many times they will say, well, I used to go to church and they were just a bunch of hypocrites, they were unloving, they were mean, there were gossip circles. So, and I'm not saying that that's true or that that's not true, but when I've asked people, that's what they've said. Now, maybe it's just a pitiful excuse on why not to go and it's like the whole thing of going, you know, are you going to go to the gym? Well, I'm not going to go to the gym because all I do is see a bunch of overweight people there. Well, obviously, overweight people are at the gym because they're there trying to, you know, overcome that. So, you know, sometimes the church doesn't have perfect people in it. Amen? So if we want to overcome this stigma, it's not just going to be about flowing in the supernatural. It's going to be of, I don't want to hear about your Christianity. I want to see your Christianity. And so this week we're going to talk about the thing that Jesus emphasized most. So that's why we're going to keep the title, Bottom Line Case Closed Part 2. And also what we're going to see today, that scripture itself says that if we want to flow more in the supernatural, if the things that we pray for and say in the name of Jesus, in his cause, in his authority, in his character, and we want to see those things happen on a more consistent basis, the Bible actually shows us what the problem is. Now, some of you may know that that sin many times can be the problem. I know that a lot of times when I've in my own life and when I've led other people to confront unforgiveness in their life, it's amazing when people discover that they have unforgiveness and they actually move into a genuine place to forgive somebody of something horrible that they did. The power of God tends to flow in their life at an unprecedented level from that point forward. So many times you have the Holy Spirit flow of water through the hose, but because of unforgiveness, because of anger, because we're holding things against people, we're the ones that actually kink the hose to prevent the flow. And again, what we're going to learn today is not just what we should be bearing as fruit as believers, but how we can get to a place where we're so tapped into the Holy Spirit that, again, we're going to see the frequency of miracle signs and wonders. We're going to see the frequency of radical love and all of these other things, mercy and radical forgiveness. We're going to see that the Bible gives us the key to all of that. So let's go ahead and go to the first verse. We're going to be in John 15. So if you have your Bibles, if you have the app, it'll be up here on the screen. If you have your YouVersion, you can follow along on that. We're going to be in John chapter 15. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. My father inspects the chute. Now, that's the more accurate word for, you know, on the vine. Your versions probably say branch, but it's a shoot that comes off of the vine. So he says, my father inspects the shoot to see if it's abiding in me. If fruit is present, my father makes it clean and pure by removing or purging undesirable elements so that the shoot will bear even more fruit. The shoots with no visible fruit are taken away. Now, before we go on to the next set, anybody that knows anything about this, and I mean, and it doesn't just necessarily have to be like a vine, like of grapes on it. It can be anything. You know that if you have a tree in your yard and a certain branch is no longer having leaves on it, it's starting to look dead, it's no longer abiding in the source. And if that branch could talk and it's like, no, you don't understand, I am abiding in the source, how dare you judge me? And we do that as believers, right? Well, how dare you judge me? I believe in Jesus. You know, just because you see me act this way doesn't mean anything. The Bible would tell you the opposite. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to act perfect all the time. But again, if you had a tree that had a branch, or like in this case with a vine, and you had a shoot on it that was not producing, and the shoot could talk and said, no, I am abiding in the vine. You don't understand. Then that shoot would be a hypocrite and a liar. Because if it's abiding in the vine, it will bear fruit. And clearly Jesus says, my father inspects this. And if he sees that it's bearing fruit, the Greek word that's used there is the word, because it says that he prunes it. That word prune in the Greek means to clean, make clean and pure by removing or purging undesirable elements so that the shoot will bear even more fruit. Do you understand that if you're abiding in the vine and you're bearing fruit in your life? Well, let me say it like this. Does anybody in here is saying, I'm bearing some fruit, but I'd like to bear more for the kingdom? Well, start where you're at and abide in that. Because apparently it's not your job to bear more fruit in it of yourself. It's the Father that comes along in any areas that you may be in lack. He starts to remove those things. And that could be by revelation that he gives you. It could be things that he shows you in your prayer life. And he begins to purge those things from you. And then you bear more fruit. Many times we're like, well, I should be doing more for the kingdom. I should be doing this. And you're trying to bear the fruit of your own. The shoot doesn't have to try. All it has to do is abide. And this is really important because many times we are trying to do the work on our own. And I'm not saying that there is an agreement that's going on. But like what we're going to talk about today, something that should be as simple as love. And we're like, I just had such a hard time loving people. You know, people are mean. They're backbiting on all of this. And here's the bottom line. None of that should matter. We don't love people. Aren't you glad God doesn't love us based on the way that we treat him? And so it doesn't, well, you know, Pastor, you don't understand. This person was really mean to me. That stinks, but that has nothing to do to change whether you now love that person more or less. That is a societal construct. That is a human thing. The Bible says, love others as I have loved you. I'm pretty sure that Jesus did not love people based on if they loved him back or showed him hospitality. And so if you want to bear more fruit in your life, whether it's in ministry, whether it's in your job or anything, this simply says abide. And he's going to unpack this a little bit. So he says, if the shoot, though, has no visible fruit, it's taken away. Now, a lot of people have a hard time with this because it's like, well, I thought once, you know, I received Jesus and I confessed him, aren't I in for good? I would argue that a lot of scriptures say no. A lot of scriptures talk about abiding, and we're going to see that there's other scriptures that there's even an if-then statement about if you love God. what that will look like. So let's go to the next verse. Jesus says, listen, abide in me, and I will abide in you. I am the vine, and you are the shoots. Shoots can't produce fruit apart from the vine. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. So there it is again. He says it. You want to bear more fruit? Do you want to have me work more in your life? Abide. That's it. Abide. And we're going to see, like, you know, like, I know my wife's thinking this. I can hear her thinking. Because she's always like, I heard what you said, but how do I do that? Anybody ever feel that way? I see what the Bible says, but how do you do that? Well, so we see the word abide. Well, what does that mean? The good news is we're going to keep reading and he's going to tell us. So he says, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. It's a promise. It's a statement from Jesus. This is the proof that we are connected through relationship. Now, this is very interesting because, again, I'm definitely a grace preacher. I'm a love preacher and all of that. I'm not a works-based preacher, but how many of you know that sometimes we get in the ditch, maybe in the grace camp, or we get in the ditch in the works camp? James, the half-brother of Jesus, clearly says faith without works is what? Dead. He says, in the same way that if I could remove my spirit out of my flesh would drop to the ground. And he says, in the same way, faith without works is dead. So if your spirit left your body is going to cease to function. And he says, in the same way, faith without works is dead. So he says, this is the proof that we're connected through relationship is you bearing fruit. When you become, or if you are, a radical lover of people, that's proof you're in relationship with Jesus. When you show someone mercy in a scenario that they should never be given mercy, that's proof that you're in relationship with Jesus. It's proof that you're abiding in the vine. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Look at this. If you choose to not abide in me, you will dry up. You'll be gathered with the others and thrown into the fire. Now it's important, and again, this is all in the Greek. If you're like, well, I didn't see all these words in here. This is all in the Greek. Do you understand that you have a choice to abide? I meet with, obviously as part of my job, I meet with other people and I counsel with people during the week. You know, there's people that struggle with things, and there's a time for prayer. There's a time for, if there's some demonic stuff or there's some strongholds, there's a time to minister to people. There's a time for everything. But I can guarantee you, if some of you are like, well, how do I do, like what Paul says, like I run the race, you know, it's a marathon, it's not a sprint. How do I continue to maintain and be in relationship with Jesus where he can purge any imperfection so that I can continue to bear more fruit. I'm telling you, it's not rocket science, but a lot of people don't want to do it. It's simply showing up. It's showing up for church. It's keeping that time set that nothing will interrupt when you pray, when you read the word. When you put on your soaking music and you have the nice instrumental music and you're just listening to what the Holy Spirit has to tell you. It's coming to church every week. It's coming to things like Mountaineers or to Explorers. It's all of these things. And it's not just that. It's your personal time too. But I always tell people when people say, okay, I'm free of this. How do I stay this way? I'm like, you show up. You surround yourself with other brothers and sisters that are of the same mindset. You know, that's why we promote things that are, you know, in the area, whether it's like a gospel truth conference we can't promote them all, but, you know, if there's a Christian concert or something like that, it's the fact of constantly maintaining relationship, not just with Jesus, but with other brothers and sisters around you. Constantly getting fed the word of God, whether it's here on Sunday or teachers that you might watch during the week or podcasts that you listen to, it's showing up. And I can tell you how many, I can't even count how many people that I've seen get free of something, they get radically transformed, they even get filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they say, now what? And I tell them, you need to come to church. You need to develop relationships with people. You need to do this. And then within a month, they're not doing that. And then I don't hear from them a while. And then a year later, they contact me and they're right back to where they were, or if not worse. And so it's not hard to show up on Sunday. It's not hard to, you know, things like the chili cook-off, to sign up for that and bring a friend and just socialize with other believers. Or, you know, outside of this, call somebody up. Like we have the day climbers group that, you know, for people that don't work during the day, that they're either retired or maybe they have a different work shift, where it's just, hey, let's just go hang out and have coffee, or hey, come over to my house and we're going to play cards. Just being around other people. So he says, if you choose to not abide in me, you will dry up, be gathered with the others, and thrown into the fire. It's a choice. Everybody in hell chose to be there. Now that seems insane, but it's the truth. God just didn't look at that person and go, I don't really like you. I really don't want you in the kingdom. Did you know that the Bible says that hell is designed, was created for the devil and his angels? That's all it says. It does not say it was created for unbelievers. Unbelievers will end up there because they did not believe on the only one that could save them. But the place, the existence of that place, was not created for human beings. Okay, let's go on. So it says, listen. Now here's where he's going to unpack what abide actually looks like. If you abide in me, if you abide in me, if my words abide in you, look at this, ask whatever you wish and it will come to pass. Now, many times we, or other teachers, and I've been guilty of this, we'll focus in on the, look, whatever you wish. See, God wants to give you good things, but we completely ignored the statement before it. If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish, and it will come to pass. So maybe the things that we're asking for and believing for from the Lord aren't coming to pass because we're not abiding in him, and his words are not abiding in us. What does it mean that his word abides in us? That means everything that the Bible says, everything that Jesus has said, everything that the Holy Spirit has said through the apostles, all of those things, those words, we have to put faith behind them. That's what it means when he says, and my word abides in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will come to pass. And it's not about you or me getting things. He says, my Father is glorified in your fruit bearing. So when he says, ask whatever you wish, but then the very next line, he's not changing direction with what he's saying. He says, my Father is glorified in your fruit bearing. What is he talking about? When he says, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done, he's talking about when you lay hands on sick people. He's talking about when you want to raise people from the dead, when you want to show mercy and compassion and love. That's what it's talking about. I'm not saying it can't include other things, but the context is that the Father is glorified in our fruit bearing, and the context of fruit bearing is what we do for other people. And again, that can be the supernatural, or it can be what we don't classify as the supernatural. But how many of you know when you show somebody mercy and love and compassion, when they just assume, you know, spit on you, that's supernatural? When the Bible tells us to love others as in the exact same way Jesus loved us, I think that's more difficult than raising a person physically from the dead. So he says, my Father is glorified in your fruit bearing. This is the evidence of being my disciple. So once again, fruit bearing, putting your money where your mouth is, so to speak, that is the evidence of discipleship. Not, I say I'm a Christian. Not, yeah, well, I go to church. Not this, not that. How you live your life, how other people receive you. Now, there's going to be people that rejected you. How many of you know Jesus healed people? He was perfect. He loved radically. And there was people that didn't like him. I'm pretty sure they didn't like him because they killed him. Now, there was a whole group of people that did like him, but isn't it interesting that when you follow the ministry of Jesus, once they started to catch on that Jesus wasn't going to be their earthly king to get them out of the rule of Rome, they started to back away. I think sometimes we need to ask ourselves, are we in a relationship with Jesus to see that what we can give him or what he can give us? He's already given us eternal life. He's already given us the Holy Spirit. He's already given us everything at the cross. And all he says is, hey, all those things I gave you, be me and go out and give them to other people. That's it. That's all of Christianity. Be Jesus to other people. But the problem in church and denominations of be Jesus to other people, I don't think any church would disagree with that, but then we would define what that looks like. So here, I can only speak of here because I know what the pastor preaches here. Here, being Jesus to other people does not just include love, grace, mercy, and compassion. It includes healing. It includes casting out demons. It includes the supernatural. But there's many denominations that are like, oh, you should be Jesus to people except for the supernatural thing because either that's passed away or that's only by God's sovereign will. You just pray a prayer and if it happens. But the whole Christian life, and this, and Jesus is even emphasizing this, is just, hey, everything you saw me do for you, that was actually the Father's will. So now you know what the Father's will is for me and you know what the Father's will is for you. Now just receive the Holy Spirit and basically, now, through all of you, I can be in multiple places at multiple times. That's why Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I leave. Because he can't be everywhere at once. But when he puts his Spirit on the inside of you, now he's all over the world. He's in different mountains, different spheres of influence. He's everywhere. But Jesus, when he was here, he could only be at one place at one time. So he says, this is the evidence of being my disciples. What? The fruit. Look at this. I have loved you exactly as the Father has loved me. Now, here's an if-then statement that I'm gonna clarify because sometimes some of us, our hearts might be hard in this area and this because of culture or whatever the case may be, might be hard to receive. But this is the words of Jesus. If you keep my commandments, then you abide in my love. So what would be the opposite statement? If you don't keep my commandments, then you don't abide in my love. It's quiet. Those are the words of Jesus. If you keep my commandments, then you abide in my love. In the same way, I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So apparently for Jesus to abide in his Father's love, he had to keep his Father's commandments. And we know he did that because he said, everything I'm telling you, this is not of me. This is actually the message the Father gave me to share. They're not even my words, they're his words. And the works that you see me do, by the way, those are not my works, they're the Father's works. So again, Jesus came to perfectly represent the Father, which is why the goal of Christianity is we should be out there in the most complete way that we can, which is simply abiding in the vine, representing Jesus to the world. We're not out there representing seven mountains. We're not out there representing Christianity. We're not out there representing of what a good Christian looks like. We are supposed to be Jesus to people. So Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, then you remain in my love. You abide in my love in the same way I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now he's going to unpack this further, so let's go on. The purpose of me telling you these things is so that my joy may be in you. So he's not telling you to obey his commandments as a taskmaster. He's saying, listen, what I'm telling you to do in the obedience of my commandments is actually going to be that my joy is going to be on the inside of you. God is not going to ask you to do something that is bad for you. And he's just going to mess with you. The commandments that he gives us is so that his joy can be on the inside. It's so that we can abide in him. And when we think about commandments, again, because we just live in a culture that, you know, obedience is like a bad word, and, you know, don't you think that we should just obey Jesus because he actually knows what we should be doing? He has the best roadmap of our lives put out for us. It's not like, prove your love to me. It's just believe that what I'm telling you is the right way. That's it. He says, the purpose of I'm telling you these things so that my joy may be in you, then your joy will be overflowing. So by him, by you following his commandments, his joy goes on the inside of you, and that causes your joy to overflow. That's why we talk about here that if you're not being joyful to other people, if you're not showing compassion to other people and mercy, the problem is that you're not abiding in the vine, because if you were, all of his joy and mercy and compassion would come into you and it would be overflowing. Remember we talked about that whether you open a bottle of pop, whether you open a water, it's not full. Because if it was full, that means it'd be filled to the top and it would be spilling over, right? There's always a little bit of space at the top. And so for you to be full of joy, full of peace, full of mercy, full of compassion, it should spill over to other people, which is what the Bible calls fruit bearing. Look, he says, pay attention. My commandment is this. Interesting. He says, if you obey my commandments, then you will abide in me. It was a plural word. Now he's going to tell you that all of the commandments that he's given you actually is just a singular commandment. My commandment is this: love one another exactly. Everybody say exactly. Exactly as I have loved you. Remember, we don't love people based on the way that they treat us. Because, like I said, I don't want Jesus to love me based on the way that I've treated him. And some of you are like, well, I don't treat Jesus badly. If you have misstepped in any way, that would be a bad treatment of Jesus. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So love exactly, love one another exactly as I've loved you. The highest form of love is dying for a friend. Now keep that word friend there in mind. The highest form of love is dying for a friend. Look what he says after this. Doing what I tell you is proof of our friendship. So doing what he tells us is proof that we love him. Doing what he tells us is proof of our friendship. Now again, it's hard for us to understand, and please, you know, there needs to be a lot of grace applied here. It's hard for us to receive this because we've had friendships that turn out to be peer pressure groups. Well, if you were my friend, you would do this. And then it doesn't turn out to help you. How many of you know Jesus says, if you're my friend, you will do this, but it's really for your advantage. Jesus says, doing what I tell you is proof of our friendship. Let's go on. He says this, you see, you're not my servants, because servants don't know what the master is doing. You're my friends, because I told you everything I heard from my Father. Now, I understand he's talking to the apostles, but how many of you know we have the Bible today, and so we can read this, and the apostles are supposed to disciple people, so this word is for us as well. You're not just Jesus' brother or sister, you're his friend. You're his friend and not his servant. Because if you were his servant, like he says, because you know what the master is doing. When you would have, in Bible times, masters and servants, the master just told the servant what to do. He didn't say, hey servant, I've got this really big, awesome plan for my backyard. Let me lay it all out for you. No, he just said, hey, I need a hole dug over there. Go do it. Well, why am I digging a hole? That's not your concern. But Jesus says, you're not servants, you're friends, because I'm telling you what I'm doing. I'm revealing everything to you. That's why you're my friends. I chose and appointed you to go and bear fruit, Your fruit will remain so that you can ask the Father anything in my authority, cause, and character, which simply is the phrase in the name of Jesus, and he will give it to you. So once again, it's this idea of abiding, it's this idea of fruit, and it's the purpose so that you can ask anything in the name of Jesus and his authority, cause, and character, and he will give it to you. But we just had to lay all of this out. It can't be you're just living your life ho-hum however you want, and then you just expect when you call on God, he's just there at your whim. It says that you need to be abiding. It says that you need to be bearing fruit. And by the way, the fruit that you bear, you don't get to boast in, because the shoot can't bear fruit of itself. It only bears fruit because it abides in the vine. I've said this before. Here's an easy example of a humble way to live. Whenever you do something awesome, give glory to God. When you mess up, say, it was me. Yeah, my wife knows that. I'm like, she's like, why did this happen? I'm like, there was too much Josh involved in that. Or if somebody says like, that was really awesome. And I'd be like, yeah, it was Jesus, because I can't do that. And Jesus himself said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we don't boast in our good works, because that's God. If anything, we should boast in our bad works and go, yep, that was me. Not so that we continue to do them, but that we have ownership, because Jesus said no good thing dwells on the inside of us. If you think that you're special, let me tell you, you're not. If you have Jesus on the inside of you and you're abiding in the vine, you are the coolest person on the planet. Do you get it? Nobody is special in themselves. In fact, you know that somebody came up to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now he's talking to somebody who is fully God and fully man. And he says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. So the revelation is, none of us are good. And I know that that's really hard, because, you know, that's really destroying some of our egos in this room. But the Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I need all the grace I can get. So I think the slogan for our church should be stay humble. So it says, your fruit will remain so that you can ask the Father anything in my authority, cause, and character, and he will give it to you. Obey this commandment. Love others exactly as I have loved you. Now, why does he take a plural commandments and turn it to singular commandment? It's the same thing when he says that all the law and the prophets can be summed up of two things. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says this is the entirety of the law, or all the law and the prophets hang in the balance of these two. It's the same thing here. If we are loving other people the exact same way that Jesus loved us, that needs to be your only focus, because any other commandment that he gave you is going to fall into that. And that's what I'm saying, is that people that ignore the supernatural are not loving others the way that Jesus loved them. Because yes, he showed compassion and mercy and grace and all of these other things. He loved his enemies, but he also healed their diseases. He drove demons out of them. He raised people from the dead. He did that for love. Now, it gives God glory. Why does it give God glory? Because God is love. So we don't need to distinguish two different things in my mind going, oh, well, there's two things accomplished. Love is being demonstrated, but also God is giving the glory. It's the same thing, because God is love. And if you're going to pray for somebody and you're not moved with love and compassion, I love you, don't pray for them. If I ask you to pray for me and you're just like, I don't know, Josh said something that offended me earlier, don't pray for me. The Bible talks about Jesus was moved with compassion. In the feeding of the 4,000, it says that he looked over the crowds and he was moved because they had stayed with him so long. And he says, lest they faint on the way. Jesus is worried that they're going to leave, and because they haven't eaten in 2 or 3 days, they're going to pass out on the way home. He says, we need to feed them. So obey this commandment, love others exactly as I have loved you. So that whole section is John 15, 1 through 17. So again, if you want to read it through or study it or whatever, that's that section. So we're going to go on to some other scriptures. And again, so for bottom line, case closed, we're focusing in now on love. And Jesus says the key is abiding. Look at this. God is love. This is 1 John 4, 16 through 17. And I put A because it's just the first part of the verse of 17. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God. Now, Jesus said that we're supposed to abide in him. Now, this verse says that the one who abides in love. So if it's like, well, what does it mean? You know, like what I brought up the example before where Christy's like, I hear you. How do I do that? So if we hear, I must abide in Jesus. How do I do that? He gives you the answer, abide in love. So if you're abiding in love, loving other people exactly as Jesus loved you, then you are abiding in him. Did you know that in the Old Testament, that the law and the prophets were summed up in two things, love God and love people? In the New Testament, and this bothers people sometimes, because I know some churches, including my brother's church, I hope he doesn't watch this, is their theme is love God, love people, nothing else matters. But loving God and loving people is the completion of the law. And the Bible says that we are no longer under the law, that we're under grace, and a new commandment I give to you. So what I want to say is, if you're like, well, what's the whole purpose of being Christian? Love God, love people. That statement is true in a sense, but what Jesus does is simplifies it even more, and he says, if you're loving other people, that's how you show your love for me. We can come in here and sing songs for 4 hours with tears coming down our eyes, saying how awesome Jesus is. And then if we go out during the week and do not love people radically, that worship, I don't believe God receives, because it's hypocritical. It's like my wife. Like she likes a massage. That's what she likes. Now, if she's like, if you love me, you will give me a massage. And if I'm like, I do love you. I do love you. Look, I mowed the lawn for you. Look, I fixed the light bulb, the garage light bulb outside. Look, I fixed the garage door. Those are all nice things. But she didn't say, if you love me, mow the grass, change the light bulb, and fix the garage door opener. And I could sit here and get confused, like most of us are, guys. Well, I don't understand. I did all of these things for you. Look what I did. That's great. That's not what I said. If you love me, give me a massage. So how many of us in Christianity today, and again, I'm not saying that we're not going to sing songs in here, we're not going to take communion, I'm not saying all of that, but we've made sometimes in our mind those things to be the important thing, and somehow love has taken a back seat. Or love is only reserved for our spouse and our children because they deserve it, since they love you back. Jesus says, this is how you love me in the New Testament, a new commandment I give to you, love others as I have loved you. And I've taught on this before, I'm not going to teach on it again today, but we've seen in the Bible that once the Holy Spirit is poured out and the rest of the New Testament is written, Jesus doesn't, you know, we teach about identity in Christ, right? But how many of you know Jesus identifies with you? He says to Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? And Saul's like, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. Was Jesus alive and on the earth and Saul was persecuting the physical Jesus on the earth? No, who was he persecuting? Christians. And Jesus says, you're persecuting me. Jesus talks about that in the last day, everybody all lined up and we're going to separate the sheep from the goats. And what does he say? I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. And it says the saints will say, when did we see you like that, Lord? And he says, what you did to the least of these, you'll do for me. So Jesus identifies with us. So like I said, even though, yes, love God, love people, that's fine. But if you want to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, how you do that is you love people with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's how you do it. So now, dear, you won't have to ask me this question later. I heard what you said, but how do I do that? You radically love people. And you can start with your husband. You could practice on me. Okay, so he says, God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God. If you want to abide in love, abide in God. But again, it's not loving God, because if it's loving God, God says, you want to love me, you need to love people. In this, love is brought to completion and maturity with us. It's brought to completion and maturity with us because, again, we have a choice. God's love, we've talked about this before, is not on trial. He proved it in Jesus Christ. God doesn't have to prove himself anymore. But how we bring love to maturity is receiving what he did and then passing it on to others. And then they get filled up with joy. They get filled up with mercy. They get filled up with compassion. They don't understand why they're doing this, that you're doing this for them. And it's really weird. And they ask you and you tell them about your love for Jesus. And then they get saved. They get filled with the Spirit. And then it passes on. Especially now in this political season. Do you see a lot of love out there on social media? We have to be light bearers and love bearers. Okay, let's go on. The reason we love, here's our reason behind it, is because he first loved us. That's why he says, love others as I have loved you. Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he didn't already demonstrate towards us. So that's why it doesn't matter what someone has done to you. Well, what they did, Pastor, it's just inexcusable. I can never forgive them. So you want to receive a radical forgiveness of what you did not earn or deserve, but you don't want to give it to somebody because they didn't earn or deserve it. That's the definition of hypocrisy. You want to freely receive something that you don't want to freely give. So the reason we love is because he first loved us. If someone says, this is fascinating, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. So in a broader context, if any of us in here are saying, I love Jesus, I love God, but we aren't radical lovers of people, anybody, including myself, we're liars. Because Jesus says, if you want to be a lover of me, if you want to be a lover of my Father, how you show that you are a radical lover of me and a radical lover of my Father is how you radically love other people. Bottom line, case closed. Anyone who says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen, he cannot love God whom he has not seen. Okay, next verse. This is 1 John 4:7, starting in the latter half of 7, so that's why I have 7b through 8. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So you can't say, I know God, unless you love. You can't say you're born of God unless you love. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. I believe with all of my heart that's why we see what's going on in culture, it's been going on for a long time, but now it's at all new heights, is that we are redefining love on a yearly, if not daily, basis. Well, a man can love a man, and a woman can love a woman, they can get married, or I can get married to my dog or my cat or the ocean or like all this weird stuff. And then when you say, well, I love this, and we say, no, that can't possibly be. They say, don't judge me. Do you know that someone cannot, in the authentic way of love, it is impossible for somebody who is not in Christ to love someone else? It's impossible. Because if God is love, if he is love, then someone who is not a believer cannot possibly love someone else. And you could go, well, what about unbelievers that are married? It's a lesser form of love, which is simply an illusion. That doesn't mean that unbelievers can't stay married their whole life or whatever, but I'm telling you, according to the Bible, you cannot love with the love of God because God is love unless you are a believer, unless you are in Christ. It's impossible. And that's why Satan has really duped people, because he has convinced people that they can know love, they can express love, they can feel love and all of this without knowing God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Next. Now, it said, everybody who loves is born of God and knows God. And that word know, it means intimately, relationship. Look at this. John 17:3 defines eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Well, how did we figure out how do we know God? We know love. And we love people. That's how we know God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So eternal life is this, that they may know you, this is Jesus speaking, the only true God, and to know Jesus Christ, he's speaking about himself in the third person, whom you have sent. Eternal life is not living forever. Eternal life is not heaven someday. Eternal life, by Jesus' own definition in John 17, is knowing, meaning intimately, the one true God, and knowing intimately Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And we already know from other scriptures that you cannot know God the Father until you know Jesus Christ the Son. That's why he had to come. He said, Jesus talks about no one has seen God at any time. You know, but he who sees me has seen the Father. One more verse and then we'll wrap it up. Be imitators of God. Now we had this verse last week, but it fits in with this week too, because this is part two. Be imitators of God as children who are loved by the Father. Look, that means you cannot imitate God unless you know that you are his child and that you are loved. If you have a problem loving other people, the problem is that not that you're just a mean person or that's just not in your DNA or whatever. It's you have some kind of breakdown, a kink in the hose of receiving God's love for you as a father loves his child. Now, I'm not comparing that to an earthly relationship, because some of us grew up perhaps with bad parents, bad father, bad mother. So when it says as children who are loved by the Father, it's not as children who are loved by a father, as children who are loved by the Father. And if you're like, well, I don't know how the Father loves me, all you need to do is read and see about how Jesus loved others. If Jesus healed other people, that's how God loves you. If Jesus drove demons out of people, that's how God loves you. If he provided food for you, that's how God loves you. Because Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's why we can't know God the Father outside of Jesus Christ. So he says, be imitators of God as children who are loved by the Father. That's the key. And even, we just saw in the scripture, we love because he first loved us. So if we're not loving, then there's a breakdown of understanding how much he loved us. So that's why if any of us are struggling in this area, you don't have to gut it out and white knuckle it and go, I must love people. You need to go and read the word. You need to sit with the Holy Spirit. You need to sit with the Father. You need to sit with Jesus and just receive his love. And his word over and over again will emphasize how much he loves you. I don't know if you can emphasize any more than a brutalized, agonizing death hanging on a cross to prove your love for somebody else. That's why case closed on that. His love for you is not on trial. Okay, so once you realize you're loved by the Father, look, it says, conduct your life in the same love Christ had for us as a living sacrifice. So both instances are in there where it says, where Jesus says, the new commandment, singular, love others as I have loved you, is encased in this verse. Be imitators of God as children who are loved by the Father, or I would actually say as children who understand, have a revelation that they are loved by the Father, and then, and that, conduct your life in the same life Christ had for us. Let me say that again. Conduct your life in the same love Christ had for us. So we know we're loved by the Father because Jesus demonstrated that love for us. We receive that love. Now we conduct our life. Some of your translations say walk in the manner. That just simply means conduct your life. That's how they spoke that in the Greek language. If you, you know, it's like that song, do the walk of life. And everybody that's over 50 said, all the kids are like, walk of life. Conduct your life in the same love Christ had for us as a living sacrifice. So it goes down to what Jesus said when he gave the apostles the power. Freely you have received, freely give. And that's it. So if you want to understand what is this all about, all you're supposed to do is abide in his love. And if you can stay there, if you can keep yourself there, because it's your job to abide, you got to choose to abide, then everything else that flows out of you is simply flowing from him, and you're just the shoot that's abiding, and the fruit is actually coming from him, but it grows off of you because you're abiding in the vine.